The reading today can be found on page 1010 in the Bibles, in the Church Bibles, and it's Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. Page 1010, Mark 7, beginning at verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, that's a remarkable story, isn't it? Let's pray that we'll have a measure of understanding. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that week by week, as we sit under your word, there are startling and new and fresh things to see. And we ask you to have mercy upon us today and open our deaf ears and blind eyes to what is here. And we pray, too, that everything we see may be understood and obeyed to the benefit of many who depend upon us. We ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Incidentally, you'll see sometimes now on the bottom of a sheet requests for somebody to do work. I fear it's nearly always on work. And although I gather there are expenses that are offered by this Christian organization at the bottom, nothing more. If you want to know about these requests that we get from Christian societies who think that the city is full of people eager to be their treasurers and write to me almost every other day, if you want to know about these things, then do please go into the office and find out the details. I take no responsibility as to what may happen after that. Well, let's then turn to this story in Mark 7, and I think we'll look at verse 26, because the importance of this story, I think, lies just here. It's truly a lovely story, a fascinating one. I've been fascinated by it as I've been preparing. Martin Luther, amongst many commentators, loved it and looked on it with peculiar admiration, and I think I share that as a result of a few days with it. As I say, the importance lies in verse 26, when it says, "Now the woman was a Greek." That's a religious designation. It means she was a pagan and Gentile. As regards her nationality, she's a Phoenician from Syria, and she has Canaanite blood in her veins, and that is recorded by Matthew in the parallel account. So if she is in fact descended from the Canaanites, we have to say right at the beginning that she's certainly not kosher. But there is, I think, a connection here with what went on last week. We saw last week and the week before Jesus overthrowing all the laws about kosher food and declaring all food clean. So we're wondering if he's going to be sufficiently radical today to overthrow all the rules about unclean people and destroy all those barriers once and for all. Well, that, I think, is an intriguing question, and maybe we'll see the answer today. Now, I don't normally like muddling parallel accounts, because each of the Gospels has their own fish to fry when they tell a story. But I would like you to keep a finger there and turn back to Matthew 15:23. And if you do that, because Matthew's is a Jewish gospel, you'll see something of the barriers that this Gentile pagan woman had to overcome if she was to be received by the Jewish Messiah. Mark doesn't recount this part of the story, but it's very clear in Matthew. And you get it in verse 23 after she's begged for help. We read Matthew 15:23. "Jesus did not answer a word," which is a fairly chilling sentence, isn't it? And then the disciples want to brush her off, and he gives the reason why he doesn't answer. He said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." And that, of course, is the plain fact of the matter. Jesus came as the Jewish Messiah to Israel. That was his mission, and he continues that mission till his death and resurrection. It's only after the resurrection that the door is open to the Gentiles. Now, if Matthew is a Jewish gospel, Mark is certainly a Gentile gospel, and therefore it is written, as we know, to the Roman world, and we've noticed that, by the way, many times, because when we come to a Jewish custom, he adds a little note, this is why they do it, this was their custom. That's written for the Gentiles who don't know anything about the Jewish way of life. But not only is it written for the Roman world, it's also written post-Pentecost. I've said that many times, but it is important. Mark is sitting in his study long after the secret is out. When he's writing his gospel, the secret is already out that the gospel is going to go to the whole world, that the Gentile as well as the Jew is included in the loving purposes of God. And surely many questions must have reached those very early disciples, especially if you're writing a gospel along these lines. Mark, was there any sign in the earthly ministry of Jesus that he was preparing to go to the Gentiles as well as the Jews? Was there a trailer, an anticipation, even a hint that this gospel was not only for the children of Israel, but for the wider world? Now, with that in mind, I think you can understand why Mark includes this story and tells it as he does. And the answer is yes, a pagan woman did come to Jesus during his earthly ministry before the resurrection. She begged a blessing, and she received it from the Jewish Messiah. Now, there are some learned scholars today who call the section that begins at this verse 24, some of them take it through to 8:21, some even as far as 9:30, and they call this the Gentile mission. That's because Jesus here goes over the borders of Palestine into the half-pagan territory of Tyre and Sidon and so on, and comes into contact with people who are purely Gentile and pagan. I think we need to get this balance. There is no Gentile mission in the Gospels until after the resurrection, as I've just said. Jesus does not go looking for Gentiles, though one or two like this come looking for him. Nevertheless, this is a very interesting passage in the Gospels where it seems as though he is giving us a foretaste of what is to come, especially, for example, in a verse like verse 27. When she begs Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter, the answer is very striking, isn't it? First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it's not right, etc. First. Now, I don't know what implication you get from that, but the implication that comes to me is that if they are to be first, there is nevertheless a situation in which other people are in the queue waiting, and they too are going to be fed. Well, be that as it may, let's look at the details of the story starting in verse 24. And Mark again here is very characteristic. He is the one, and Matthew doesn't notice this in his story, he is the one who notices the immense crowds that followed Jesus wherever he was. Jesus here is rather like, isn't he, the businessman who desperately trying to get away from the telephone and customers and everything in order to do a bit of thinking. I guess you may have done that yourself, even had to go home, or I don't know where you go if you want to get away from the endless things that land on your desk and stop you sometimes doing the work you want to do. Maybe you even find time to pray, I don't know. But here you get the situation with Jesus. He wants to have time to be on his own, and the crowds besiege him. Anderson writes, wherever Jesus moves, something of his glory shines through and constrains people to flock to him. And that's nothing more nor less than the truth, of course. So he takes refuge in a private house in order to get away from these besieging crowds. As I say, there is no Gentile mission that we can easily recognize here. But I think that going into a house may be the clue we need to understanding this story. Many have taken great offense, for example, at the fact that Jesus calls the Gentiles dogs in verse 27. And there is evidence that the Jews did refer to the Gentiles in that way. There is also evidence that to call somebody a dog was the highest form of personal insult and abuse. And the dog there, of course, would be the scavenger of the gutter, the wild dog, the untamed dog roaming the streets, which still can be an element of life in the Middle East. Interestingly, however, and a fascinating detail, I think, the Greek word for dog here in verse 27, and it doesn't come out in the translation, it's a diminutive word, and it means really little dogs. And therefore, it probably means the household dogs. Therefore, it's referring to the family pet and not the scavenger of the gutter. Now, if that is so, if he's in a house and he's referring to the household dogs, the household pets, it seems very likely to me that Jesus is doing here what he does so frequently in the Gospels, so marvelously. He's teaching heavenly truths from very homely objects that are in front of him and in front of his listeners. You know how he does this with a pitcher of water in John 4. He does it with a lamp on a stand in Matthew. He does it with a friend who makes himself very unpopular by knocking somebody up at midnight in Luke 11. He does it with the missing piece of jewelry and the fuss that brings in Luke 15. He does it with the wedding reception. He does it with the unexpected break-in, a thief who comes in and gets away with it. All these things happen then and they happen now. And it seems to me that when Jesus does that, the people in front of him can often see these things. He says, who takes a light and probably looks at a light and puts it under a bed? And there must have been people smiling at such an idea. Doesn't he surely put it on a lampstand? And everybody could see the lampstand. So let me suggest to you, this isn't in any of the commentaries, I'm making a guess and say, if you don't like it, you're at liberty to dismiss it completely because it has no authority from the learned commentators. Let me suggest to you that Mark is setting a scene where a Gentile woman insists on coming into the house and making a nuisance of herself and demanding a blessing. She seems to have been a very determined lady. The children of the house are at their tea or supper. And Jesus here, in answer to her, uses the scene that is in front of them to make his point. He says, it's not right to take the children's food, and there is the children's food on the table, and throw it to the dogs. And there are the household dogs, of course, sitting there with their eyes looking up, very expectantly hoping that someone will throw them something. No, sir, she replies, but look at the dogs licking up the crumbs. And that also is very true, isn't it? Because I'm sure most of you have had children at home, and sitting at table or in their high chair, they are the most messy eaters, aren't they? And biscuits go into their mouths and out of them again, and bits of them drop onto the table, and some of them go onto the floor. So certainly if the children were eating, there would be crumbs on the floor. And she says, no, sir, I'm not asking you for the children's bread, their proper food, but I am saying, look at the crumbs which the dogs are eating. What about a crumb for me? Now, that, I think, is the whole force of the story. She's making absolutely no claim that she's one of the children. She's not a Jew. She has no rights. But she is saying, look at the household dogs around. They expect to be fed as well. Why don't you feed me? And in answer to that remarkable reply, she receives a crumb that falls to the floor. And what a crumb. It's the only miracle in Mark's Gospel, which is done at a distance. We know that happens from a number of incidents in the Gospel, the four Gospels. But as far as I've been able to find out, this is the only one in Mark. And I think they're always a peculiar power, aren't they? No possibility of hypnotizing people or anything of this kind, in this kind of miracle ministry. He simply says a word, she goes home and finds that the child is well. Now, if that is how we should look at this remarkable little story, three things stand out. And I wanted to bring these out in recent Tuesdays. I wanted to go through the stories fairly quickly because we are coming, aren't we, to the home stretch. We're coming to the climax. And we need to understand very, very clearly what is happening at this juncture. And there are three things that stand out of this story that Mark intends his readers to understand. And first, the authority of Jesus Christ. Now you may groan and say, again? Yes, again. If you were here the first half of last year, we met the authority of Jesus again and again and again, overcoming sickness, overcoming death, overcoming the Sabbath traditions and so on. They were remarkable stories, weren't they, in those first four or five chapters of the Gospel. But now it seems as though Mark is pointing a finger again at the astonishing authority that this man takes to himself. It looms larger and larger as we get to the climax in chapter 8. I was astonished myself, and maybe you were if you were here, in chapter 7, with the way that he dismisses not just the traditions of men. That would be something. Very hard to change men's traditions in the church today, isn't it? But he dismisses not that, he rewrites the Old Testament on the ceremonial law. He simply takes the ceremonial law and puts it on one side and says, that is finished. He assumes he has divine authority to reinterpret, to redraft, to redirect the salvation of God. tremendous authority there early in chapter 7. And now he's doing exactly the same thing. It reminds me of Acts 8 and that vision to Peter. Do you remember? Three times Peter had to have that vision. Three times he was told not to call unclean what God called clean. It was so hard for Peter to believe that the Gentiles could receive the gospel and the Holy Spirit. Don't you think if Peter is responsible for Mark's gospel, ultimately, it's very likely that he would want to show that he ought to have learnt this long ago. And that here Jesus is calling unclean food clean in 7:1-23, and now he goes on to show that unclean people are also within the purviews of God's mercy. So with one stroke, with one word, in one story, he opens the kingdom of heaven to all believers. That's authority, isn't it? Secondly, I want you to notice the humility of the woman. I think I made this point, but I want to make it again. She does not deny that she has no claim. She's got none of that natural presumption that seems to be native to the British people, that God owes us a place in heaven. I think I've told you before, and I should probably tell you many times again, of my shock when I was a curate at Sevenoaks and used to take a service in the men's ward, how these men used, without exception, to give the impression that they were quite untroubled about their reception into the eternal world, because I've never done anybody any harm, and I've always done my best. I mean, total lies, of course. And it does seem, doesn't it, that we as a people are extraordinarily presumptuous. We imagine that God is going to open the gates of the kingdom to us when we arrive. All those silly jokes that go on in perpetuity about Peter standing there and having a talk with him. Absolutely ridiculous, aren't they? We are presumptuous. We ought not to be. Let me read to you my favorite prayer, or I think probably my favorite prayer from the old Book of Common Prayer. I'm afraid that young people are growing up today without any knowledge of its beauties, but not just the beauties of language. That can be, I think, a side issue, the splendor of its theology. At the table of the Lord we pray, we do not presume to come to this thy table, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. And now listen, I don't know who wrote this. Was it Cranmer? I've no doubt where the source came from. We are not worthy to gather up even the crumbs under thy table, but thou art the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. Well, there's no doubt where that came from, is there? It came from this story. See, what he's so struck with as he writes that prayer is that this woman was not presumptuous. She doesn't argue. If you like, I mean, supposing Jesus did call dogs in a way that might have been insulting to a Gentile. And by the way, we should never turn away from the fact that Jesus does say some very startling things, and they're usually very important things, even if he had said that in a harsh way. She accepts it. She doesn't quarrel with it. She doesn't presume on his grace and favor. In the parallel story, Matthew records this by saying that Jesus commended her for her great faith. I think that is important. We can misread, can't we, the beginning of verse 29 for such a reply. There are commentators who say that she was rewarded because of the wit of her reply. I think that's absolute nonsense. You know, that brings it into the sort of television game business, doesn't it? You know, with dear old Bruce Forsyth giving out pound notes to anybody who makes at least an intelligent remark. You really can't lose, can you, with Bruce? You know, it's absurd to think that Jesus is waiting for some kind of witty or clever response and then he'll hand out a blessing. It's not like that at all. No, Matthew says it's because of her great faith. Now, what is great faith? If you're a Christian, you'll be as irritated as I am when people say, oh, how lucky you are to have faith. That really misinterprets the whole thing, doesn't it? Faith in Jesus means and implies no confidence in myself. It means that unlike the 20th century man, I do not believe in human nostrums to solve our problems. It means I'm looking away from self-sufficiency. I'm looking away from self-centeredness and self-confidence. I'm looking away to somebody else. And the less I have confidence in myself, the more desperately I have to put my confidence in him. So when she has great faith, what it is saying is, she knows very well that out there in the Gentile world, there is no one who can help her. But here at last she's found somebody who can help her. And she has total confidence that he will, and she's determined that he will. And he commends her for great faith. You know, my friends, I've been a long time in the city, and I'd settle for this amongst most men in the city. It seems to me after 35 years that the majority of men in the city are quite prepared to face God's judgment without a savior. They don't seem to care a rap. And I feel like saying, well, if you must go to hell and destruction, so be it. But at least don't drag your children with you. That's what I feel like saying to so many men in the city today. All right, you go the broad way that leads to destruction. We've done all we can to stop you doing that, to halt you in your track, to get your ear, but you're deaf to every entreaty. You go on your way to hell, but don't take your children with you. And if you sense that there is evil getting hold of their lives, and there must be very few families here who haven't feared that evil might lay its hand upon their teenage children, then you might, for their sake, seek to find Jesus and beg him to help at least them if you're not worried about yourself. I think that often is a way in the city. I've noticed it, thankfully, many, many times, that people who don't really worry about themselves, who have no conviction of their own need, are very much aware of the need of those who depend upon them. Thank God for that. Sometimes it can wake the most callous sinner up. The authority of Jesus, the humility of this remarkable, determined woman. And thirdly, and very briefly, the tragedy of Israel. First, let the children eat all they want. But they didn't want, did they? And that tragedy is now becoming clearer and clearer as we see Israel rejecting its Messiah and rejecting the bread of life and refusing to listen to his teaching. They increasingly are turning a deaf ear to him. What is really worrying, I think, at this stage of our journey and this stage of our study is that the disciples seem to be no better. They too seem to be deaf to his teaching and not to understand it. They too seem to be blind to the significance of their Lord and Master. Perhaps you are thankful, as I am, that in the Tuesdays ahead we've got some wonderful answers to that. Look at verse 31 onwards. What is it but the healing of a deaf man? What that is telling us, that Jesus is able to get through to those who turn a deaf ear to him. So what about bringing someone like that next Tuesday? Sure, you've got somebody in the office who's turned a deaf ear for 30, 40, 50 years. You can't help them, but you could have faith that Jesus would. And then in chapter 8, we're going to have that lovely miracle of the healing of the blind man. I'm sure these are in their right place for a reason, because the deaf disciples at last are going to have their ears unstopped, and the blind disciples at last are going to see at the 11th hour. And I'm not going to blame them, because British people are very much 11th hour people. You know, Dunkirk is typical, isn't it, of our history. We always do things at the last minute. Thankfully, it is never too late with Christ, as long as we wake up. So let's pray that some will wake up, because the tragedy of Israel becomes more and more clear as we read the rest of Mark. But as they say no, the Gentiles say yes. And that's, my friend, why you're here today, because the Gospels did go to the pagans after all. Well, let's pray. We pray today for Jewish people who seem ignorant in our square mile that the bread of life was ever offered to them. We pray too for careless, hell-bound people in our offices who are careless about themselves but might be woken up as they consider their children. And we pray that before the last hour strikes, you will awaken them and cause them to be concerned at least for their family's eternal welfare. And we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.